We can open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. And again, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll look at some verses here. So as I pondered preaching again and studying, and I asked this question, so why do we preach? And so why are you here this morning? What's church life all about anyway? I mean, if you're saved and you're a Christian, I mean, do you really need to invest in church life and brotherhood and Sunday morning worship? And is it really needful? I mean, really, what is the big deal anyway? I mean, why do we make this a very valuable aspect of our life? I mean, actually, my life centers around serving God and church life, and yeah, like my schedule. I look at my schedule and church life and things that pertain to those kinds of things come in first. It should be, and why? And I want to tell you, in Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So that means that there's people that love God that actually can wax cold. You know, we can actually grow cold in our relationship with God. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And my wife and I were just talking about this a little bit in Mark. I'm reading in my personal devotions in Mark 13. This is a prelude to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to share this. Mark 13, it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And he says, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, watch." And that's why we're here this morning. We're to inspire people to watch. What's he talking about? Watch what? He's just talking about being vigilant in your Christian life and being prepared and living with awareness that the trumpet could sound at any time of the day or night. And we certainly don't want to be like those five virgins that were not prepared. I mean, they were good people, but they weren't prepared for Christ's return for the bridegroom. You know, that's possible this morning that we can class ourselves as being good people. People will tell you that in the community. Well, you're good people. And they go by what you do or don't do, or maybe you're running a good business, or maybe you have a nice property, you keep up with it, and they look at you and they say, "You're a good people." And is that sufficient? The five virgins were good people, but they weren't watching. They weren't ready. So that's why we set our schedules around church life, around God's word, and we have our personal devotions, we have prayer, we seek God, and we're watching, lest he find us sleeping. Matthew chapter 5, we're ready for verse 17. "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one jittle or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. First I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So I gave this sermon a title. It's hard to give these sermons titles, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. But I I did give this sermon a title, and I just wrote down Exceeding the Righteousness of the Scribes and Pharisees. And we want to get into that a little deeper, further into the message on verse 20. But I want to look at verse 17. It says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The religious leaders accused Jesus of trying to destroy the law and the prophets, and Jesus said, "I came to fulfill." And Jesus is a fulfillment that he wants. Actually, it's only through Jesus that we can have fulfillment in life. And he's saying, I came to fulfill, actually, to bring life into the law. That's what Jesus did. He brought life into the law. He did not do away with the commandments that God gave. Actually, as we read and study, we discover that he strengthened them. So he's saying, I'm bringing life. I'm bringing life into the law. And we know that the Christian life is freedom. Christian life is not law. Holiness is freedom. See, sometimes we can get this idea, this concept of all the things that we shouldn't do, but I want to remind you that is freedom. Living a holy life is freedom. Not being in the bondage of sin is freedom. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I brought freedom to the law. Holiness is freedom. Being faithful in our marriage vows is freedom. Being faithful in our Christian life is freedom. Jesus Christ is fulfilled the Old Testament. If you go to Luke 24, he brings out verse 25. He says, then said he unto them, O fools and slow heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to endure into his glory? And the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the same of the things concerning himself. Talking about Jesus meeting after Jesus rose from the dead, and he met these men walking on the road to Emmaus, and he met them, and he began to talk with them, and then he began to expound of all the things concerning himself in the Old Testament. And that walk, was like 7 miles. And so for 7 miles of walking, Jesus, it says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we have the Old Testament, and we can actually go through every book of the Old Testament, and if you study it and are thorough and knowing what we know in the New Testament, you see Jesus in every one of those books in the Old Testament. And they missed him. And some of it is really obscure. And us having the advantage of having the New Testament and having Jesus, we definitely have the advantage. But they you see it in Genesis when it says seed of the woman. And you see the in Exodus, the Passover lamb. And in Numbers, the smitten rock. Remember when Moses smote the rock and Moses was not able to go into the promised land? I believe the reason that Moses was not able to go into the promised land because that rock represented Christ and he was smitten before his time and he broke that type. And so we have in Numbers that smitten rock. We have in Deuteronomy, he's a prophet. Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Remember, Joshua fell on his face and worshiped, and that the captain of the host came to Joshua and spoke to him and he fell down and worshiped. I believe that was Jesus. Judges, he was the deliverer of God's people. You got Ruth, he's a kinsman, redeemer. And you just go through all the Old Testament. And I'm not going to take the time to do that. And you see Jesus. And so we have Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I came to fulfill all those prophecies. And I did. He did. He did. He fulfilled all those prophecies, not to destroy them, not to destroy the law and the prophets. Job, he says, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I mean, Job spoke those words. He prophesied Christ and what is to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 17, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know, it's incredible to think of all the scriptures that are written in the Old Testament that prophesy Jesus and how each one of them fulfilled exactly. And those men wrote those things, guided by the Holy Spirit, by God, and every one of them was fulfilled in Christ. And there's still prophecies that need to be fulfilled still. But pertaining Christ as being our Redeemer, those prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, as I was studying, I come across this concept how those prophecies, every one of them was a process of elimination. Like if you take a psalm book and the song leader gives a number. He gives a number of 578. All he's doing is eliminating all the rest. We have this one. So when those prophets wrote about Jesus, they had process of elimination, like the seed of a woman. That means Christ was coming from a human race, not an angel. Mary wasn't an angel. So he narrowed it down, elimination. One, seed of a race, human race. It descendants of Abraham, a certain tribe. There was 12 tribes. It says the tribe of Judah. So it narrows down, elimination, single. Virgin. Not any woman. It needed to be a virgin. And you go through all those prophecies and eliminates. It's just like when you pick a song, all yours eliminating all the rest. All the rest are still here. But there's one that you're picking. And that's what the prophecies did in the Old Testament. And you can follow that train. Exactly. Right down to the fact that, where did it say Jesus was going to be born? Bethlehem. There was many other towns. So much that the people knew that there's something going to happen in Bethlehem. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Only God can do that. The infallible word of God. Verse 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle." What he's saying is that every letter, every stroke of the pen, every one of them are significant. It's really serious when you stop and think about that. You know, he says that we're going to give an account for every word that we speak. And that's what he says. You know, everything that God says is true. God's word is for us in the present. Today we have a society and people that say, well, this word is not for us today in our present society, our present culture. But I want to remind you this morning, God's word is for the present. As the same as the Old Testament served its purpose in prophesying Christ and for the people of that day, and we have the whole Bible for us today. And that's why we need to watch, lest he finds us sleeping and unprepared. Takes us to the next verse. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is kind of difficult for me to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. You know, you almost get the idea that there's some commandments that are really significant and some that don't really matter. And I want to emphasize the fact that we don't get to choose which things that you think are insignificant in the Bible. That's not for us to choose. That's not what the focus is. He says, at least of these commandments. Does God have some commandments that are not as significant as the others? I want to take you back to remember that man that gathered sticks up on the Sabbath day? And God had told them they're not to gather sticks on the Sabbath day, and that one man chose to do that. One man decided that, well, that's not a significant guideline. That's not a significant commandment. It surely doesn't really matter. I need sticks. So he gathered sticks. It cost him his life. He was stoned because he broke that commandment. And so I want to caution us that we don't get to determine what may be significant or insignificant. I don't think we should go there. I don't think we can go there. I don't think anybody has the authority to do that. We're going to let that in the hands of God. One thing he does make clear in this scripture is that we give an account for what we choose not to do and what we do. He said, and ye shall teach men so. And so what I want to impress upon us this morning is that how we live our life teaches people. We live examples. I mean, I don't need to be a preacher up here preaching to tell you how I live. You can observe. Your families and your neighbors and your loved ones and your school teachers, your students in your schoolroom, they know you. They know what your values are. They know you don't have to say much in front of the classroom. They know who you are and what you value. Same as parents and children and so on. And Jesus is saying, he says, but whosoever shall do and teach. So this connection between what we live and what we teach. It's foolish for us to teach one thing and pull down with the other arm. It's foolish for me to teach you the word of God and then over here I don't even live it myself. That doesn't work. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And he said there's reward for those that whosoever shall do and teach them, and same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so the emphasis is on whosoever shall do and teach. And we endeavor to take God's word and make it practical in our life and be faithful in making God's word alive in how we live and how we function. But it's possible that we as Anabaptists, Mennonites, can overemphasize the outward expression and overlook the heart issues. And that takes me to the rest of the sermon that we're going to talk about on the scribes and Pharisees. And that's actually what Jesus was talking about. You know, we can emphasize outward expression and let the inward go. The heart issues of anger and pride, lust and conflict and so on. And let them go unchecked as long as we have this look like we're the children of God. So verse 20. Very sobering verse. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I have asked myself the question, why did Jesus even call it righteousness? Like, why did he say this righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Now, I believe it's because there was a lot of right things that they were doing. He was not saying that they were all wrong. They had a system in place that that could have been profitable, but they were not righteous. And so I have six different points here I want to bring out, and it definitely is not all inclusive, because there's things in the further on in the Sermon on the Mount that we're actually going to touch on quite a few different aspects of the scribes and Pharisees and the things that Jesus was teaching. So I'm just going to share what I have this morning and pick up some things later on in different messages. Number one is that the good show righteousness. They had a show business, surface righteousness, hypocrisy. They did things to be seen of men. They wanted people to have good impressions of who they are. If you go to Luke 16, and this is something that we really need to pay attention to, because every religious system can get caught into this kind of thing, the show business and trying to pretend that we are something we're not. Luke 16, verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So it just makes it clear that these men were covetous, and they didn't like what Jesus was saying. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And I'm going to stop there. And so he just makes it clear that these people were justifying themselves. They trusted in themselves. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, he talks about this parable. I'm not going to read it. "Remember the two men that went into the temple to pray, and one prayed with himself. But it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So the reason we're looking at this aspect, and I felt like we should look at what the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes was, is because sometimes when we look at the dark side of things, we can see the light side. We can see what we should be. And that's what Jesus often did in his teaching, when he talked about this parable of the two men that went to pray. And the one prayed with himself, prayed thus with himself. What did the publican do? He fell down and cried out and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who went there? Who left there being justified? The publican left that scene, a prayer meeting. I don't know what time of the day or week this was, but Wednesday night prayer meeting. These two men went to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and one prayed with himself and one prayed to God. One left prayer meeting justified, and one left with his own sins. The Pharisee tried to justify himself by his own terms. See, we cannot justify ourselves. There's only one that can justify, and that's our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ. We're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang that song, how we're saved through the blood of Jesus. We're justified through Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, "Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God." They missed the whole spirit of the law. And that's why Jesus came and said, "I came to fulfill the law." Matthew 23, verse 24. He says, "Ye blind guides, which strain on a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto ye scribes and Pharisees! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is it within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus was teaching that if you clean the inside, it'll show on the outside. It's just, but these men, these Pharisees and these scribes. I mean, these scribes were Bible teachers. I looked up a little bit what these scribes do. They were the people that were studying the Bible. Those were the people that were writing articles and sending them out, like the Pilgrim Witness, and writing in the articles and sending them out. And here they are, and we read them. And these people were producing these things. And Jesus is saying, your righteousness is filthy. You're not true. You're dirty inside. And these were the scribes and Pharisees. They missed the spirit of the law. Well, the number two is they had ceremonial righteousness. They had a whole list of things that they did or didn't do. They had a list of things that they needed to do before even eat. But yet they would live however they wanted to other times. You have the parable of the rich man that kind of brings that out. In Matthew 19, he had this whole list of things that, and they were good things. It wasn't that he was being, it was things that he should not have been doing. Matthew 19, verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? There's that focus. What good things? What good things can you do to get saved? There's no good things that you can do. Yeah, there is one good thing, is repent. Fall on your knees and ask God to be merciful to you as a sinner. That's a good thing. But you can't do good works to get saved. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is only none good but one, that is of God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he goes on. He said, well, that's what I do. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, I have a need. I still don't have rest. I'm still not fulfilled. I still need something. And then Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And the reason Jesus taught him that is the man valued his possessions above following Jesus. Jesus said, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He wasn't willing to follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to make that choice to deny himself for the pleasures that God asked him to give up. And in this case, it was his money and his possessions. But this whole concept of ceremonial righteousness, that you do certain things, ritualism, to gain favor with God. You know, sometimes, you know, I think the Catholics have this concept that you live however you want to. Not all Catholics, but as long as you go to Mass and you have confession and get that cleared up that way. And that's not what Christianity is. So I asked you this morning, church started here at 9 o'clock. So if you figure you're here for fellowship and so on, maybe 3 hours. 3 hours out of the Sunday you spend in things pertaining to church, worship, and so on. What about the rest of the day? Does God care at all what the rest of the day is? This is the Lord's day, right? Does he care what we use the rest of the time? You know, and I think that we can have this concept that, oh, yes, we go to church Sunday morning, but I can't wait to get out of church until I can go do the things that I like, that I enjoy. What are those things? And I just want to give some suggestions of things that we can do that I believe that honor the Lord's Day. Like I asked you a question, like when's the last time you visited a widow? I think we have 7 widows in our congregation. Like, when's the last time that you visited a widow? Like, you took your family. Like, you took your children with you and you sat down and visited the widow in your congregation on a Sunday. And the children may say, well, that's boring. We don't get to choose that. Do we just do the fun things on Sunday? Is God all right with that? I mean, there's a lot of good things that you can today enjoy, things that are not wrong in themselves. But I have a burden with that, that I think that we're losing that concept of the Lord's Day as a day. The Lord's Day is a day to do things that honor God and bless others. And Isaiah 58 brings that out. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. And, well, the Old Testament is for us too. Isaiah 58, it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day. And you say, well, this isn't the Sabbath. This is Sunday. Well, Sunday is the Lord's day. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will. I guess my burden is that the Lord's day is a day that we don't just look for things that we enjoy. And we put our 3 hours in the morning, and the rest of the day we can do our fun things. And I think that we need to look at ways that we can bless the people of God, whether it's visiting the widows, visiting an elderly couple, visiting the congregation or a neighbor or whatever, making a meal for somebody, being a blessing. And the reason I tie this in with this ritualism is that we can get comfortable with 3 hours of Sunday of worship and then the rest of the day we do our own thing. And I call that ritualism. Just a certain thing that we do and we think that gains favor with God. God wants the whole day. Number three, rationalizing righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees had a performance mentality. You know, when we read the Bible, and I read the scripture, I study it, I preach it, I discover God's holiness, and then I look at my holiness, and I discover there's a gap between God's holiness and my holiness. And what do we do with that gap? It's a big deal. The temptation that we have is we try and lower God's standard to fit into my standard or to your standard. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They rationalized righteousness. They tried to fit God into their life. That's wrong. We're to aspire to God's holiness. And that's what caused that publican to kneel down when he went to his Wednesday night prayer meeting. He knelt down and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he saw God's holiness. And he said, I need you. And God justified him. God didn't make excuse for his sin, for sin, but that's how we grow. We do not take God's word and start, it doesn't really mean that, you know, we're living in a different time, and you know, modesty is different today than it was years ago. Years ago, the people were more modest on the beach than they are in their churches. Rationalizing righteousness. Taking God's word and reducing it to the standard they can keep. God forbid. That's American Christianity. It's everywhere around us, and we can fall trap into that. Mark 7, verses 6. He says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandments of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And then he goes on to explain it. I'm not going to get into that. My burden this morning is that we have traditions. You can't have a church, you can't have a people group without traditions. And traditions can be a blessing. But we cannot hold to traditions in a way that cancels out the Word of God. It's possible that we can hold to a tradition of doing certain things, certain ways, and voiding the Word of God. And we have to be very careful with that. And every church and every culture, every people group has traditions, and we have to be careful that we do not hold those traditions higher than God's Word and actually makes God's Word of none effect. And that we find security in that tradition and at the same time we're violating the Word of God. Well, moving on, need to wrap this up. Self-focused righteousness is another one. Self-exaltation was the scribes and Pharisees. They talked about God. But did they talk about what God did for them? You know, there's a difference, brothers and sisters. We can talk about God. We can have great discussions about God. But can you talk about God and what he did for you in your life? Actually have a testimony of what God, the difference he made in your life? The scribes and Pharisees talked about God. They had a self-focused righteousness. And they had a self-righteous attitude. And you could go to Matthew 23. And I'm going to read that. Matthew 23. Yeah, it's just a lot of things here. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets, to be called a men, rabbi. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and larger borders of their garments. And they just had a self-focused life. And Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I mean, these people were abiding alone. They hadn't died to self. It was all about them. It wasn't God-focused. They fasted to be seen of men. They gave in their offering to be seen of men. They wanted people to know how much they gave. Actually, who gave the most anyway? Wasn't it the widow? From the kingdom of heaven's perspective, Jesus said that woman gave more than all the other people did in their abundance. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't give if you have abundance. It just means that what God values is different than what we value. And we instead of trying to bring God's word down to what we value, we do the reverse and we value what God values. Self-focused righteousness. Next one is judgmental righteousness. They had no compassion for people. As many times it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He looked at the people and he said they were like lost sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. He had mercy upon them. And remember what the scribes and Pharisees did? Actually, I don't know if the scribes were with, but they brought this woman caught in it in adultery. And Jesus said, those without sin, cast the first stone. What did those men do? They walked away because they were sinners. They were living in sin. They hadn't dealt with the sin question in their own life, but they were judgmental. You know, I don't know if it goes with age. It might go with some age, the longer you're a Christian. But the longer I'm a Christian, the more I appreciate the mercy of God. The mercy of God. If it wouldn't be for the mercy of God, we would not be where we're at. And when we behold the mercy of God in our own experience, in our own life, it just behooves us to be merciful to others. It just comes natural. Can I say that it comes more natural? I think it does. And having compassion, caring about the needs of other people. It becomes part of our life and our experience because we understand the mercy that God has poured into our lives and the compassion that he has had in our lives, and therefore it transfers to compassion as we live and work among men. The story of compassion and mercy. My last point. Matthew 5. It says, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I wrote down that a damning righteousness. A condemning righteousness. They were not going to make it to heaven. Brothers and sisters, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and we just touched a little bit on them, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. That's what Jesus said. Their righteousness was man-made. And actually, their man-made righteousness became unrighteousness, is what it was. They were not righteous. They had a religious system. They had their ritualism. They had many things they didn't do and many things that they did do. But he says, they're corrupted and filthy and full of deception. Righteousness starts in the heart. Righteousness starts with coming with brokenness. Brokenness and surrender and repentance and seeing our sin and crying out to God for mercy. And what's amazing is that God receives us then. He does. He receives us when we cry out to God for mercy. And we repent of our sins. And he gives us new life. He washes us. He justifies us. Makes us new creatures. And then he puts something in our hearts. Something that needs to be fed. Lest it grow cold and die. And I think that's where we fail too often in our Christian circles, in our church circles, in our culture, in our church life. We start out in our Christian life and we love the Lord and we like that feeling of being clean and being new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then we don't feed. We don't feed on God's word. And we sort of grow cold and we grow kind of lean and move away from God and get into some things that we shouldn't get into. And that happens in our circles here. Happens in our church life. And that's my burden this morning is that when we become Christians and we're baptized and brought into the kingdom of God and his church, and that we feed on God's word and we grow and we pray and we fall on our knees and say, God, be merciful. We go to our parents and say, parents, help us. The best thing that you can do for your fathers and mothers is ask them for help. It gets them on their knees. And they start reading their Bibles and praying and looking for answers to help their children. And that's how we grow. Lest we fall into the trap of a religious system, of ritualism, going to church for 3 hours Sunday morning, go to prayer meeting, don't leave justified because we're too proud to acknowledge our needs, and we just get into this system and we think we're all right. That's what Jesus is teaching. I'm just taking God's word and trying to make it practical in my life and share it with you all. That you can make it practical in your life. So that when he returns, that we won't be part of those five virgins that were good people but not saved. But we can be watching, prepared. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.